Pray before we look into the Word of God again this morning. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to look at just a few words from Mark 8, verse 36 and 37. Jesus asked two questions. He says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" Now, there are many in our world today who have made calculated and costly investments of time, of thought, of energy, and finances in the hope of gaining temporary pleasures, possessions, power, and prestige. They are not, if you will, unlike Jesus' disciples prior to his resurrection. For we've seen over the last number of weeks, these disciples had hopes of prominence and prestige and position in an earthly kingdom. They had, if you will, left all to follow Christ in hopes that they might gain position in an earthly kingdom that they'd hoped that he would usher in very soon. They'd given up their fishing, their tax collecting, and other business ventures to follow him. Forgoing time with family and friends, relinquishing the comforts of home to follow Christ in the hope that in following him they would eventually gain far more in an earthly sense. They believed that when he as the Christ would soon rise, so they thought, to a position of unprecedented worldly power, prestige, and prominence, so then they too would, as they vied for a position on his right and on his left, or they spoke of who was the greatest, they were longing for a position in an earthly kingdom. And yet they were sadly mistaken, because Jesus then comes along and puts a wrench into their plans. And he begins to speak of his upcoming suffering, of his rejection, and of his death. And these are the things that God the Father had ordained from before the foundation of the world, that Jesus must suffer, he must be rejected, and he must die, that the souls of his disciples and ours would be saved. But Peter, who is yet blind to this truth, goes and rebukes his master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are far too many today who, like the apostles, cannot see the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do. They are giving too much of their time and thought and effort to bettering their lot in this world, and far too few spend time thinking and pondering and giving themselves to thinking about life in the world to come. They think much about the pleasures of the body, and yet give very little thought to their eternal souls. How much time this week have we spent pondering the state of our eternal souls? For Jesus did not come that we might gain the whole world in this fleeting life, but he came to suffer and die and rise again that our eternal souls might be saved. Those who would ignore their souls and pursue worldly and temporal gain may be applauded by the world, upheld and envied. You get a young man who will get up early in the morning and go and do his paper route to earn a few dollars, and he is applauded. But how many young men do we see getting up in the morning and praying and getting in their Bibles that their souls might be made right with God? How many times do we see people giving themselves to these things, and the world will laud and applaud them? But in the eyes of God, who sees everything in light of eternity, these type of people who will pursue the world and neglect their souls are viewed far differently. God's assessment of those who would seek the gain of the world at the expense of their eternal souls has been clearly and penetratingly and lovingly recorded for our warning and instruction in Luke 12 that we read earlier. Beginning at verse 16, Jesus tells the parable, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store all my crops.' He said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods.' And the world would applaud and commend him as wise. And then it says, 'And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be?'" See, we are only here for a brief moment in time. Do not be led astray by the thinking of this man, taking all our time to ponder the things of this world and to neglect our own souls. What a devastating thing it would be if any one of us here this morning would come to the end of their life only to realize while we had gained and enjoyed much in the here and now, but we had in the end lost and forfeited our souls. To enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this world for a moment, only to spend eternity apart from God in the torments of hell. Oh, I know it's not popular to talk this way today. People think, oh, all this talk of hell and fire and brimstone. And it would be foolish to talk in this way if it wasn't real, if it wasn't true. If we could just yet but for one moment be taken and placed over the torments of hell to see it and to know it, we would want to run and know and spend our time cultivating and knowing that our souls are saved instead of all the things that we run after. And so this morning, I want to plead with you. I know we do this so often, it's easy to forget what we are doing, to go through a routine and yet not have our eyes awakened to what we are truly doing here. Let us pay careful attention to these words of Jesus. Let us examine our hearts and for this brief time meditate on these verses, these questions recorded in God's word for the everlasting benefit of our souls. For Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" I want us to notice first this morning in these words of Jesus that it is taken for granted that all men and women possess an eternal soul. All of us who are descended from Adam, all true human beings, have a true material body and a reasonable personal soul. For Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul?" It is assumed that every man, every person has a soul. Now we live in a day where we are surrounded by rampant atheism along with its close friend materialism. Those who hold to a true materialistic worldview would espouse the doctrine that the material and the physical are all that there is. Well, we can see this is all that there is no more. Materialists reject the idea that there are immaterial or spiritual entities, such as angels or God or souls in men. Therefore, they deny that there is life after death. They believe, as Bertrand Russell did, he says, "I believe that when I die, I shall rot, and nothing of my ego will survive." Therefore, if you are a materialist this morning, you will just dismiss these questions of Jesus as nonsensical, because there is no such thing as a soul. So let us pursue what gain we can get out of this world, for there is no soul to forfeit at all, and you can walk away. While such a worldview may be appealing to some, it falls short when it comes to giving a truly satisfactory explanation for things like the intellect of man, the will of man, the moral law within each man and woman. For mere biology and physiology, brain cells and synapses cannot account for the uniqueness and the self-awareness of the individual person. We are not just a bunch of matter. There is something more to us than flesh and bones, than anatomy and physiology. We have an eternal soul. And this is what the Bible teaches. In contrast to worldly materialism, it teaches that each one of us not only has a fleshly body, but a reasonable soul. Jesus in Matthew 10:28 makes this clear. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." We have a body and we have a soul. Or here in our text, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? The earthly body that we have been given, the Bible says, is but a tent, a temporary dwelling that will one day rest in the grave. But our souls will live on forever and will one day be united to a new body at the resurrection of the dead in which we will reside for all eternity. Each one of us then has a soul. Secondly, I want us to notice our eternal souls may be forfeited. They may be lost. Jesus says here, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or in the King James, for what does it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? To forfeit the soul, we might lose our souls. Now, if we really take time to think about this, this is a thought too great for us to comprehend. What a grave and sobering and humbling reality it is that man's soul, his person and being, may be forfeited, may be lost forever, plunged into an eternity apart from God's blessed presence in hell, never to return. How many people do we know who are walking the well-traveled broad road that leads to the forfeiture of their souls? How many billions of souls right now are walking in the way of the young man spoken in Proverbs in chapter 7? Throughout the history of the world, what mighty throngs of humanity have been seduced by the one personified in chapter 7 of Proverbs as the adulterous woman Folly and all of her worldly enticements. Proverbs 7, beginning at verse 6, listen to this. He says, "For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, and I have seen among the simple, I have perceived among the youths, a youth lacking sense. Passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house, at twilight in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. And behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. She is loud and wayward, and her feet do not stay at home, now in the street, now in the market, and at every corner she lies in wait. She seizes him and kisses him, and with bold face she says to him, 'I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows. Now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took a bag of money with him. At full moon, he will come home.' With much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver. As a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for many a victim she has laid low. And all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. How many people in the city of Kamloops today will give very little or no thought this morning to the fact that they are at risk of forfeiting their eternal souls? They have gotten out of bed this morning, and they, like the rich fool, are saying to their soul, "Soul, you have ample goods stored up and laid up for many years. Lay in bed, relax, eat, drink, and be merry." But one day, they do not know the day or the hour, only God knows, they will awaken for the last time. And if they do not repent and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, God will say to them what he said to this man in Luke 12, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you." And the destiny of lost souls, of lost men and women, is not annihilation. They do not just happily cease to exist. But as Jesus said in Matthew 25, 46, they will go away into eternal punishment. And so this morning, as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, I, along with the other elders of this church, have been entrusted with and will be accountable to God for your eternal soul. The care of your soul has been charged to us. In Hebrews 13, 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account." And I ask you this morning to pray that your shepherds, your elders in this church, that myself, we would have a deep care, that we would deeply and closely watch over your souls, carefully loving and valuing them. Pray that we, as watchmen, would watch over your souls. And part of the job of the watchman of souls is to faithfully proclaim the word of God, lovingly and prayerfully reminding you and warning you of the dangers that are out there to your eternal soul. Because there are dangers. And I want us to notice this morning in our text the danger posed by worldliness to our eternal souls. Jesus says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Now, Satan is the great enemy of the souls of men. Maybe many people today don't believe in the devil, but the Bible speaks of him and he is real. We see him wreaking havoc on the souls of men throughout our world today. And our adversary, the devil, says Peter in his first epistle, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking a soul that he may devour it. And while the devil is on the prowl looking for souls to devour, I fear that far too few of us are deeply concerned. We ignore Peter's exhortation that comes in the same passage where he says to be sober-minded and watchful. Have you this week been sober-minded and watchful for your eternal soul? Instead, we are often negligent and unconcerned with reference to the danger. Latimer told the clergy in his time that if they would not learn diligence and vigilance from the prophets and the apostles, they should learn it from the devil. He said, the devil goes up and down his diocese and acts by an untiring power, seeking whom he may devour. Now, Satan has his schemes, his regular plans, if you will, by which he entices and seduces men and women to forgo their souls. When Satan tempted our Lord Jesus Christ, you will remember in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, what did he do? Well, in Matthew 4, 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me.'" He shows us the kingdoms of the world and their glory, the things of the world. Satan often tempts us, seeks to entice us with the possibilities of worldly pleasure, possessions, power, and prestige. He desires to ensnare men and women with the attraction and appeal of things like the latest in design and fashion, the lure of money and wealth, technology, innovation, progress, the flashy high-tech gizmos and gadgets that are on the market today. He wants to seduce our souls away from God into all kinds of otherworldly things. And I believe he loves to prey on those who are young, to get them early that they might be distracted at the time when their souls are most moldable. One of our elders at our prayer meeting constantly prays for the young people and says something like this: keep them from being led astray by the glitz and glitter of the world. I think far too many young people, thinking they have a long time to live, are often careless when it comes to their eternal souls. Seneca put it well when he said, though death is before the old man's face, yet it may be as near the young man's back. In other words, old people begin to think about death and take their souls seriously. But the young person, death could be right at their back, and yet they aren't thinking about it at all. Too often, our young people plunge themselves into all kinds of worldliness at a young age, at the very time when they could be putting things into their hearts and minds and plunging the Word of God that their souls might be saved, might be cultivated, might be grown, might be protected from the dangers of the world that are there. Instead, they come alongside, if you will, Satan, and allow him to seduce them with all kinds of things. We don't play games with our souls. Please don't do this. Satan often seeks to keep our minds off eternal things by directing our attention to that which is worldly, temporal, and soon to pass away. But Jesus didn't want his disciples then and us now to be led astray by Satan's schemes. And so he poses the question, inviting us, if you will, to do a cost-benefit analysis. He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and to forfeit his soul? He's in effect calling us to take our souls, if you will, and place them on one end of the balance in the scale. And then he says, now take the entire world. Take everything you could possibly think of, the entire world, and put it in the balance over here. And what you will find is, it's not worth it to give up the world, your soul, for the sake of everything in the world. The soul is of infinite value. It is far more valuable than anything that the world can offer. Would it profit us to trade or to exchange our souls for anything in the present? Take one world, take 10,000 worlds, our soul is more infinitely valuable than even that. And yet how many have made this exchange without even thinking it through? They have ignored and neglected their souls, lost their souls, choosing instead to pursue things like the growth of their business. They're too busy working on Sunday, making money, to take care with their souls. Pursuing the next larger house, the coveted vacation property, more toys, bells, and whistles. People will care for their physical appearance and health and will not care for the health of their souls. Loving to be entertained instead of taking care with their souls. Pursuing sporting success with great vigilance and yet taking very little care for their eternal soul. Too many have followed in the way of Esau and Achan and Judas and the rich fool, selling out their souls for some of the fleeting pleasures that the world has to offer. But Jesus says, these little things in the world that we may pursue, even if you could have them all, even if you could have everything, if you could have all power and all possessions and all prestige and prominence, perfect physical health and appearance, everything that the world has to offer, take it all and give it to you. It wouldn't be worth it to sell out your soul for the entire world. For this life that we live, even if you had the entire world, is only 60, 70, or 80 years. And then comes eternity. A little bit of pleasure for a brief moment, and then eternity apart from God and hell. Choose this day which you will choose. Is it worth it to trade our souls for the entire world? Would this be a profitable trade, a net gain, an exchange worth making? No. This is a rhetorical question. Jesus is saying that in the balance against the entire world and our soul is infinitely more valuable and should not be traded or bartered away for anything. The Bible constantly warns us. The Bible constantly reminds us not to love or set our desires on the things of this world that are soon passing away. Notice what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:15 to 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Or hear the word of God in 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." There is nothing that we will take with us, but our soul will live on. He goes on, "But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." And then the warning, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." Now, in light of the infinite worth of our eternal souls in comparison with the whole world, I would like to make a few important applications this morning as we close. First of all, I'd like to ask the question, do we act as if our souls are more valuable than the whole world? Those of us who believe the Bible, with our heads at least, would heartily affirm the truth here in Jesus' question. We would say, no, it's not worth it to gain the whole world and yet to forfeit our soul. We would applaud this. At times, we often would feel concern for others who do not share our understanding. And while we believe this in our heads, what about our lives? Would our family and our friends readily discern from the way that we live our lives that our soul is infinitely more valuable to us than the world? I want to lovingly exhort each one of us here this morning. I think in the West, particularly in the Christian church, we casually take all of this. We assume that one day I prayed a prayer when I was 13 years old and now my soul is just fine and I can live like the world and expect that I will not be taken down its path and led down into hell. We must take great care. The Bible over and over gives us these words of warning, so that we will take these words of warning and those who have trusted in Christ will heed them and stay away from these things that would lead us down the path to destruction. And we must take great care in the cultivation and preservation of our souls in the midst of a world that is pressing against us in the opposite direction all the time. The world, the flesh, and the devil are constantly seeking to drag us away. Do not relegate the care of your souls to the margins of your life. Don't think that we can casually give God a couple of hours a week or whatever, and that's just fine for the care of our souls. Let us read our Bibles frequently and fervently. Let us pray passionately, earnestly, and regularly. Let us make corporate worship and regular fellowship central and not peripheral to our lives. And let us not flirt with the world indulging in worldly talk and trifles and entertainments? How many play into the hand of the devil regularly as they watch things that are ungodly and glorifying to him and not to the Lord? How many would play into the hands of the devil regularly as they seek each day, as they turn on their radios, to listen to worldly music with worldly lyrics, slowly indoctrinating their hearts and their minds in things that are contrary to God, and expect that it would not have an effect on their soul? Do we understand that? I remember when I was young, I listened to all kinds of rubbish and all kinds of music that tainted my heart and mind and still affects it to this day. The great effect of music to indoctrinate our hearts and minds in worldly thinking, don't count it out just because it's nice country music and it sounds like it's okay. The world wants to indoctrinate us into its worldview. And music is one great way to get at the souls of men and women and young people in particular. I hate the fact that songs will come on the radio that I haven't listened to intentionally for almost 40 years now, and I can still remember their evil lyrics, every single one of them. It doesn't leave. It seems to stay in there and continues to work on me when I seek to now turn away from these things to the glory of God. Let us not spend an inordinate amount of time and energy on things that profit little. Let us not give our cell phones more attention than our souls. What a great pit of hell these things can be. They can be of great use, but they can turn so many away. We worship the phone far more than we worship the Lord. Our time would tell that that is the case. But may our time and our thoughts and our conversations and our bank accounts bear witness to the fact that we value our own souls, the souls of our family, the souls of other men and women above things of this world. The words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4, 9, and 10 should haunt us in certain ways, reminding us that Demas, who was once a fellow worker of Paul's, spoken of in a couple of his other letters, Demas was led astray by the world, and Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, 9, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. May it not be said of us, don't trifle with the world, turn from it and turn to Christ. Secondly, if we believe that the soul is of infinite value, let us seek to win souls through the preaching of the gospel. Proverbs 11 and verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls is wise. This was, if you will, the Apostle Paul's great objective to which he dedicated his entire life. Notice in 1 Corinthians 9, 19 to 22, he says this, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though myself not being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. That by all means I might save some, because Paul valued and saw the infinite value of the souls of men. He wasn't given to trifling other things. He pursued all things that he might be all things to all people, that by all means he might save some. I was reading this week a book by Charles Spurgeon called The Soul Winner. And in it spoke here, and I found this helpful to me in a way as it convicted me. He says, let us save men by all means under heaven. Let us prevent men going down to hell. We are not half as earnest as we ought to be. Do you not remember the young man who, when he was dying, said to his brother, How could you have been so indifferent to my soul as you have been? He answered, I have not been indifferent to your soul, for I have frequently spoken to you about it. Oh yes, he said, you spoke, but somehow I think if you had remembered that I was going down to hell, you would have been far more earnest with me. You would have wept over me. And as my brother, you would not have allowed me to be lost. And he says, let no one say this of you. And I fear we can understand this with our minds, but our hearts are still dull. And I pray that God would do a great work in us, that we would see the infinite value of souls that are lost all around us each and every day, that he would help us to lovingly and pleadingly and faithfully proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world, that we may, Lord willing, share in the joy of seeing a lost soul saved. Spurgeon speaks of this. He says, if you are eager for real joy, such as you may think over and sleep upon, I am persuaded that no joy of growing wealth, no joy of increasing knowledge, no joy of influence over your fellow creatures, no joy of any other sort can ever compare with the rapture of saving a soul from death and helping to restore your lost brothers and sisters to our great Father's house. Oh, that we might pursue that kind of joy each and every day, praying and seeking to share the gospel with those who are lost, that their souls might be saved. And finally, souls can be lost, but the question then remains, how can a lost soul be saved? Maybe you're here this morning and your soul is lost and in need of saving. You see, every one of us comes into the world with a soul that has been darkened by a sinful nature. The Bible says, in sin did our mothers conceive us and bring us into the world. And not only were we conceived in sin with a darkened soul, but also the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have a sin nature which darkens our soul. We have sinned against God and turned away from his glory. Our souls then, darkened with sin, are unacceptable in the sight of a holy God. How can then a lost soul be saved? Because the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins shall die. And you might say, well, if all have sinned, and if the soul that sins shall die, is there any hope that a soul might be saved? Well, I'd like to tell you there is, but we cannot save our own souls. Our souls, according to Jesus' words, that are worth more than the entire world. You take the whole world and put it in the balance, it's not worth the worth of one soul. So even if you own the entire world and you gave it all to God, you could not save your own soul. It would not be enough to pay the ransom price for your sin-stained soul before him. The Bible says in Psalm 49:7-9, truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his soul. For the ransom of their soul is costly and can never suffice, that he should live on forever and never see the pit. Our souls are too costly, they are infinitely costly, and we cannot pay any price to God that we might save our own souls. No amount of seeking to clean up our life and our act and scrubbing our souls will do. No amount of time, money, effort, energy given to God will suffice to pay for a soul. No man can give enough, for the soul is of eternal weight and value. Then how can a soul be saved? Well, there is good news. The good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That what no ordinary man can do to ransom the soul of another, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for each one. Jesus Christ, the great lover of your soul, came to earth to purchase the souls of men, giving an infinitely valuable payment, A recompense greater worth than all the world was paid for the souls of men. For he gave his lifeblood as a ransom payment to purchase the souls of men and women on Calvary. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, no, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. The infinitely valuable soul was purchased with the infinitely precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have good news this morning. No soul is too wicked that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse it. No soul has sinned so grievously that his righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ cannot cover it. No soul is so lost that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, he said, specifically to seek and to save that which was lost. There is no soul that is so lost right now that the Lord Jesus Christ, even this morning, cannot save it if we would come to him. Have you come to Christ this morning with your sin-stained, darkened, lost soul and said, Lord Jesus, come and save my soul? Have you entrusted the salvation of your eternal soul into his infinite and almighty hands? Have you drawn near to him as the great shepherd and overseer of your soul? For it is only in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and in Christ alone that a soul can be saved. A soul that is entrusted into the hands of Christ will never be forfeited. Jesus said this in John 10, 28, and with this I close, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, because no one will snatch them out of my hand. Our souls are of infinite value, but there is an infinitely valuable price that has been paid for them by the Lord Jesus Christ. May we infinitely value our souls, spending time with him, spending time in his word, spending time in prayer, spending time cultivating those souls. And if we still have a sin-stained soul that is far from him, may we run to Christ this morning, that our souls might be cleansed and saved for all eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the world seeks to squeeze us into its mold. Satan seeks to allure us away with the things of this world from the things of God. And even our own flesh wars against us, but we pray that you would help us to come to you, to seek you, to seek your help, that our souls might be saved and preserved and kept, that we would not fall into the ways of this world, the lies that are propounded to us, that we would not seek to pursue the things of this world and not, oh Lord, value and pursue and chase after the things of our souls. May you help us, O God, through your word, strengthen each one, that each one here, each eternal soul would be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and kept that we might one day worship and glorify you in eternity and not be turned away to an eternity apart from you. Take your word and work by your Holy Spirit in each one, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.